Today we're going to begin with some scripture from Genesis. I'm actually just reading from the first creation story. I'm going to read the first little part of it, and then I'll skip to the sixth day and read segments of that. So hear now these words from the NRSV, but some changes to the name God when they might have used a particular pronoun. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God saw everything that was made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. Well, I'll be beginning a sermon series today on queer theology. And the title of the whole series is A Boundless Faith. And today's message is A Boundless Faith, Queer Creation. Do let me acknowledge right up front that I do not look like the person who should be giving a talk, or more or less three talks, on queer theology. I am a white, heterosexual, cisgender, male, Gen Xer from the South. I'm pretty sure there are probably even more reasons why I do not seem like the person who should be giving this talk, but I'm really trying honestly hard not to think about it too much as I'm about to give this talk. So, let me start by saying, I make no claims of being some kind of expert on queer theology. I'm honestly just a very enthusiastic student of it. I can honestly tell you that no type of theology has ever resonated with me more, both spiritually and intellectually. And as we will all see by the end of this sermon series, hopefully, queer theology itself, it suggests the barriers that some folks will point to as reasons why I shouldn't be giving this talk might be the very reasons why it's a good thing that someone like me is able to begin exploring the emerging theology with you. Now, while I say emerging theology, it's important to recognize that this is a theology that's actually been around for over three decades, in its formation at least. It began in the 90s, rooted in queer theory, which began as basically a consideration of gender and sexuality other than heterosexuality. Then that philosophical theory quickly incorporated critical considerations of cultural norms and binary thinking, among other sort of divisive phenomena. And so from that space, or at least in conversation with that space, sprang queer theology. Actually, it first sprang gay theology and lesbian theology, but the two ultimately came together under the larger umbrella of queer theology. And like its philosophical sibling, queer theory, queer theology is very much interested in theology as it is practically and positively applied to the LGBTQIA plus community. Now, in that particular pursuit, things began to emerge, particularly in regards to societal norms and expectations. After all, given that gender variances have always been a part of creation, a creation that our scripture today calls good, given that, well, the marginalization of the queer community and its members happened because of a majority culture trying to normalize everything to themselves and their behavior, setting up rules and expectations that shame anyone not fitting into their more puritan desires. A shame that was so strong and so societally driven that it cut people off from being able to fully express who they are, and it drove many, or at least some, to suicide. Don't even get me started on those from the dominant society who brutalize and kill people who are part of the queer community. While my eldest son is trans, and I have people very close to me in my life that are bi, gay, and lesbian, as a wife, heterosexual, cisgender, male, Gen X from the South, their experience is not mine. And I wouldn't feel comfortable trying to articulate their specific spiritual needs from a theological perspective, at least not without doing so in conversation with and the guidance of someone from the community. However, learning from the work that's already been done and is being done, and then building on things that are so important to me, like liberation theology and social justice, that is not only something I'm willing to do, it's something I'm actually excited to be doing with you here today. I also have to say, as I first started investigating all of this, I quickly began to realize that queer theology is closer to the root of many of our scriptural texts than anything that I have studied before. Anything. So, let's start at the beginning. That is the biblical beginning, the creation story. In the beginning, what was all bound up in one space. And, as he tends to do, what was limited, defined by the borders and of its binding. It was a mess, a mixed up, bound up mess of darkness and nothingness, which paradoxically was everything. In the Hebrew, it was called tohu wabohu. God stepped in, and from the bound up nothingness, which was everything that was, began creating everything that will be. And it's important to recognize here that, as the story is told, creation ultimately comes from unbinding everything in order to give it meaning. And I would go as far as to say that the best, the most remarkable creations always do just that. Unbind things, break down barriers, and break down boundaries. And in this creation story, we also learn that God creates humanity. And more specifically, the first human. And the Hebrew text labels this original human as Adam, which is actually a non-gendered or gender-neutral term. And in the first creation story, yes, there are more than one creation story, there's two of them. In the first creation story, God creates humanity, Adam, in God's own image. Which should leave us with the question, what is that image? And not surprisingly, it turns out that there are a lot of dimensions of that image. But the one that seems to have the most immediate importance in this creation story is this. this human Adam is created both male and female. So the first being, the first human being, is created both male and female, a reflection of God, the creator of humans. Or as my friend, the Reverend Dr. Jeff Hood, dean of New School of the New Theology School, puts it this way: the dichotomy of gender at the first reading of this passage seems to leave out all who would not fit into the binary of male or female identity. Now he goes on to say, this passage says God created them both male and female. It turns out that even early rabbinic exegesis supports this very understanding of the text. American rabbi and theologian Margaret Mowers Winning takes it one step further than that, saying, so when the biblical text says there was evening, there was morning the first day, it means, of course, that there was evening, there was dawn, there was morning, there was noon, there was afternoon, there was dusk, in effect, the first day. Evening and morning are used here to encompass all the times of the day, all the qualities of light that would be found over the course of one day. So too, in the case of Genesis 1:27b, the whole diverse monopoly of genders and gender identities is encompassed by only two words, male and female. Read not, she says. Read not, therefore, God created every human being as either male or female. But rather, God created humankind, male and female, and every combination in between. If we are going to begin to take the point of this point of the first creation story seriously, as Reverend Hood points out, we must live into the world that God created past gender binaries, and into the queer. And he also mentions that since the story of God continues to refer to humanity as them, it may also be that that is a much healthier way of viewing our own selves in regard to gender. It turns out that part of the creation story of humanity is yet another example of queer behavior of God. The God that broke bindings of nothingness to create everything. And that God in this story breaks binary gendering that we try to impose on the story itself. The story reveals a more boundless understanding of humanity, being created in the boundless image of God, even as it relates to gender. For surely God is female, male, everything in between, and ultimately more than any of it all together. See, I am left to believe that seeing other human beings as anything less than a boundless expression of gender that is unique to each person is nothing short of blasphemy. I'm also left to be reminded that the immensity of the diversity in creation was named to be good over and over again by God. How dare we try to limit the beauty of God's boundless creation with our self-serving desire to normalize everything towards ourselves with our made-up, stagnant boundaries and judgmental categories? The lack of capacity and perhaps drive to normalize everything into categories, frequently binary categories. Well, that has made space for exclusionary theology that leaves far too many people hiding who they truly are away in closets because they have falsely been convinced that they are not as much of a reflection of God as others are. The whole thing is even worse when you realize that, in truth, as we just heard, those very people could easily be a truer reflection of God than those who seek to place boundaries on what is acceptable to a boundless God. At its core, queer theology is about LGBTQIA+ folks thinking about God from their unique point of view. In particular, it's about breaking down the socially constructed binary boundaries of maleness, femaleness, and heterosexual and homosexual. And more recently, queer theology's critiques of socially constructed restrictive categories and boundaries have expanded into many of the areas that society has claimed are some form of a fixed binary, such as race and class. So hand in hand with related theological approaches like liberation theology, post-colonial theology, queer theology, is ultimately opening a new door for understanding a fuller application of the message of radical love that is so prolific throughout the Hebrew and Christian sacred texts. And ultimately, at the heart of queer theology is the concept of a radically inclusive love that necessarily breaks down boundaries and barriers and frees us all to a broader, more inclusive life that are more fully lived and more fully experienced. And I would argue it frees us to and towards the fullest purpose and meaning of life. It also happens to be the central message of the person whose teaching Christians attempt to follow. And it happens to be the topic of the next part of my 3-part series on queer theology. It's entitled Boundless Faith, Queer Following. And I hope that you'll join us next week for that consideration. And in the meantime, may I encourage you to consider the spaces and places in your life where you may be buying into societally induced and enforced fixed binary categories, which illegitimately marginalize others and make a choice to eschew the perspective in favor of living into a radical love that is so boundless that it necessarily dismantles those false boundaries. Reverend Patrick Shane, author of Radical Love, An Introduction to Queer Theology, tells us, God is the very manifestation of a love that is so strong it dissolves existing boundaries. So it seems to me, living a life that dismantles existing boundaries is the very definition of being in a relationship with God. And I encourage you to do so. Amen. We haven't yet mentioned that yesterday is the 20th anniversary of 9/11. So we're going to enter into a more reflective period now. And I'm going to focus around the event of 9/11. Take this as a prayer or a meditation or as a moment just to breathe in and breathe out and let whatever words impact you, grab them and follow them where they lead you. But for a moment, let's all bow our heads together. We are here with heavy hearts as we remember the events of 9/11. For some of us today, is a mixed bag of emotions. We hurt deeply for those who lost their lives and those who lost their loved ones. We mourn the nearly 3,000 who died that day. We are humbled by the bravery of the first responders. We continue to grieve with our neighbors and the loss of our national innocence, our false sense of constant safety. As we think of the way New York and D.C. responded, As churches, synagogues, and temples opened their doors to all people, as strangers carried each other out of buildings, as those who had shared with those with as those who had shared with those who had lost. As we remember the bravery of the passengers and crew of United Airlines Flight 93, our pride wells up in us. Yet we struggle today, not wanting to get caught up in the macabre celebration, the sometimes too prideful remembrance of loss. We still remember how the world responded, supporting us and even declaring us one people. Today, you're all Americans, the headlines read. And we remember the immediate call to war and the more than 100,000 deaths from it. If we choose to be patriotic, may it be humbly so. May we learn to see the frailty, beauty, and value of life. In light of this tragedy, rather than using it to elevate trivial differences to the height of divisive reasons for hatred. If we choose not to forget, may we not forget the response of the American people, and not the response of the government and its war machine. May we be reminded of the way the true heart of this nation's people was revealed in open doors, open arms, open hearts. May we never forget that on that day, we did not focus on nationality, wealth, education, sex, or sexuality. We focused on need, on humanity, on love. Let us be called back to that place in our hearts. Let it instill in us the deepest sense of call to be that people once again. We remember all those who even today, 20 years later, suffer from the loss. From New York City to Iraq, the tragedy has deeply and profoundly affected millions. May we continue to heal and help each other just as we did